Good to see you today. My name is Josh, and one of the pastors here, and just really excited to be with you. Yeah, you too. Isn't that a great thing, though? You know, sometimes you might think, oh, man, and I know when we had Charlie and he was young, and you'd hear him, and you'd think, oh, everybody's looking, but man, in church, that's a great thing. God's given life, yeah, and so we're really glad for new life and new people and God's grace to all of us. Amen? Hey, I'm excited to be with you today. We're continuing in our series, Pursuing Presence. And it's kind of twofold. We've seen God pursuing, his presence pursuing Jacob. And we've really seen Jacob, whether he realizes it or not, pursuing God's presence. Well, today it's all going to catch up with him. But before we get there, I want to introduce you. I don't know, maybe you know this guy, maybe you don't. His name is Charles Blondin. I don't know if any of you have ever heard of him. Now, it may not look like it. Oh, that's not quite right. You get to see both the slides together. Hey, Rock, if you go out and if you quit the presentation and just go to in settings somewhere there, maybe Jason, you can help him find it. But that guy that you saw, his name was Charles Blondin. He's one of the greatest daredevils of all time. You might not know it looking at his picture, though, would you? He looked like Colonel Sanders, like great-grandpa or something. But he was an incredible daredevil. In fact, he was born in 1824 in France as Jean-François Gravelet. I don't know why he changed his name to Charles Blondin. Jean-François sounds a lot cooler, doesn't it? But he did, and at the age of 5, he went to the School of Gymnastics in Lyon. And after 6 months only of training as an acrobat, he made his first ever public appearance under the name The Boy Wonder. He became The Boy Wonder. Well, after becoming The Boy Wonder, he eventually took on the stage name, as we know him, Charles Blondin. He was also known as Jean-François Blondin, Chevalier Blondin, The Great Blondin. And he became one of the most famous daredevils in the world for his stunts. In fact, the thing he was most famous for was the time in 1859 when he crossed Niagara Falls on a tightrope. And a tightrope in that day isn't like, you know, like a metal tightrope like people use today. It was literally a tight rope, like a hemp rope about 3 inches around above the river underneath the falls. He would draw massive crowds for all of his death-defying stunts. This picture was from June 30th, 1859, when he first crossed. Well, after this, he was so enamored with the crowds, he just kept upping the ante. So that summer, he would again cross. Multiple times, he would push a wheelbarrow across. He crossed blindfolded, in a sack, on stilts. He carried out a table with him one time and had lunch and a glass of wine out in the middle of the tightrope. He'd stand on his head. He even carried a stove out one time and cooked an omelet mid-rope. Well, one time when he was coming back, it was August 17th, 1859, he comes back across, the crowds are going absolutely wild, and he's just basking in it, and he gets them all riled up. He loved it, and he said, "Hey, who thinks I can carry a man across?" And everybody just went, "Yeah, do it. That would be fantastic. All right, who's coming with me?" And the crowd went silent. And their great excitement in seeing, you know, his ability and all that he did turned to great fear. And he started pointing to different people, and everybody's like, "No," they kind of sucked back into the crowd. Until finally, he pointed at his manager. His manager, a guy by the name of Harry Calkard, and he said, "Hey, hop on my back." Well, it took a little bit, but eventually Harry did. And the 135-pound Calkard nearly panicked when they got mid-rope. They were 167 feet in the air, but Blondin's strength held firm. And it took 42 minutes to cross in the wind and the sway, but eventually he carried his manager across. Can you imagine? I mean, yeah, you got water underneath you when you fall, but I don't think you're making it. I would not, I mean, I'd be like, "Yeah, I want to see this, but I don't want to be the guy." But he trusted him before he stepped out on the rope. But once he kept going, more and more fear came. He had seen all the things he had already done, but he still had fear in the moment. Well, this morning with Jacob, he's seen God do some incredible things in his life. In fact, right at the beginning of the passage this morning, we're going to see him acknowledge that God's with him. But then as time goes on, and as we get a little further into the story, and some scary things come up for Jacob, he starts to panic mid-rope. And he doesn't know quite what to do. And I think we're going to see in Jacob ourselves as he fears, but yet as he trusts God's presence. With that, let me pray. And then we're going to be in Genesis chapter 32 this morning. Let's pray. Father, thanks for Jesus. Thanks for your incredible kindness toward us, your presence with us. Jesus, you promised that you would be with us the whole of every moment to the very end. And Lord, we know that. We know it. We've experienced it even so many times, yet at the same time, sometimes we get out into life and we get mid-rope and we panic. And fear sets in. We try to take things into our own hand. Would you encourage us this morning in our fear or anxiety or whatever is going on with your presence and with your goodness? Help us to see it quickly and turn to you. Holy Spirit, would you help us as we study your word? Help me as I teach it. Help all of us to understand the things you've written and apply it to our lives. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, hey, if you've got your Bible, turn to Genesis chapter 32 with me. Genesis chapter 32. And if that's all we got, Rock, let's go ahead and do it, because I do have one thing I wanted to kind of show, and we'll make it work. Genesis chapter 32. But before we get there, I want to kind of walk you back through Jacob's family tree. Here we go. So we've got, I'll just stand here where you can't see what's coming. How's that? Jacob's family tree. It's good for us just to get caught up a little bit in the story so we know where we're at, right? It's been a couple weeks. Jacob had a grandfather named Abraham. And his dad was Isaac, his mom was Rebecca, and Isaac and Rebecca have two sons, twins. Jacob has a twin brother named Esau. Esau here is orange because he's red and hairy. That's kind of what his name means. He came out kind of like Chewbacca, and Jacob was holding his heel. They had so much rivalry. They were wrestling in the womb, and they came out mid-match. Well, Jacob's holding Esau's heel, and their whole life together was just one of them striving with one another. In fact, Jacob cons Esau into giving up his birthright for a bowl of soup. And so now Jacob, even though he's the younger, he gets the birthright of the older. And not only this, he then deceives, along with his mom, he deceives his dad Isaac to bless him instead of Esau and to give him the blessing that was from Abraham all the way down through. Well, Esau, that rivalry, I mean, that was a last straw for him. And he ends up plotting. He's so angry, he plots to murder his brother, Jacob. He plots to murder him. So his mom, finding this out, says, Jacob, you gotta go. And he gets out of town, and he flees, and he takes off under the cover of trying to find a wife, and he heads up on this tiny little map to a place called Haran. That's where he's headed. But partway there, God meets him. And God meets him in a pretty profound way, where he has this dream of a ladder or of a stairway where he sees God's messengers coming down to him and going all the way back up to God. And he promises Jacob, I'm going to be with you. Everything I promised to your grandfather Abraham, I'm going to fulfill through you. And it'll be great. So he believes him, and he keeps going, and he makes his way to Haran. And when he gets there, he's at this well, and he sees this girl come out with sheep. And he is enamored with this girl. Her name's Rachel. She's beautiful. Jacob, it's love at first sight. And he's like, I got to know this girl. And so he goes and he talks to her, and he finds out she's from the family that he was trying to go to find a wife, and God had provided. And then he makes a deal with her dad, Laban. He says, I'm going to work for 7 years if you'll give me your daughter. That'll be my dowry. So he works hard for 7 years, and he finally says, hey, can I have my wife now? He's like, sure. So they throw a party a whole week long. And for this whole week, they have this party. But at the time of the consummation of the marriage, Laban deceives the deceiver. Jacob had been the deceiver with his brother Isaac for so long, right? And now he gets deceived by Laban. Hey, look at that. Way to go. And thank you, guys. We changed some things back there this morning, so they're flying blind. And good work, Rocky. Grateful for you guys, Jason, whoever else helped you, if anybody. But he goes looking for Rachel. He thinks he's going to marry her, and Laban deceives him. And instead, that night when he goes in, he finds out he gets Leah. He doesn't know it, though, till the next morning, because he was probably drunk from the party all week. And he's furious. And he goes back to Laban and says, hey, I thought I worked for Rachel. He goes, well, we don't give the younger first around here. But if you stick around for another 7 years, I'll give you Rachel. And so he gives him Rachel in exchange for Jacob sticking around 7 years after that. So he ends up marrying Rachel a week or so later, and then works for 7 years. And then over time, God starts to increase his numbers by giving him a family. He has sons through Leah. And then Rachel has no sons, though. She's barren. And so she says, well, why don't you take my servant, Bilhah? And God gives Jacob two sons through Bilhah. Well, then Leah sees that, and not to be outdone by her sister, there was a little rivalry there too. She gives Jacob her servant, Zilpah, and she has a couple sons with Jacob, Gad and Asher. And then God opens up Leah's womb again because she thought she was done having kids, and she has two more plus a daughter who we're going to see next Sunday. But Rachel's still barren. And then finally, God opens Rachel's womb, and she has a son by the name of Joseph. And Joseph is Jacob's favorite because he was the firstborn of the woman he really loved in Rachel. And so he gets, we'll see this later this spring, the coat of many colors. And we're picking it up right there after Joseph's born, but there's kind of the rest of how things play out with Jacob's sons and the history of God's people. But today, Joseph has been born. Jacob's fleeing. He's not fleeing anymore. He's actually leaving, heading back to the promised land that God had promised him. And we're going to pick it up here in verse 1 of chapter 32. Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. Angels or messengers. Angels means messengers. And when Jacob saw, when he saw them, he said, this is God's camp. He's like, I saw the ladder. I saw the messengers going up and down, and now I'm coming in, and here's God's messengers again. This must be where God camps. And so he called the place Mahanaim, which is the plural of camp. It means two camps. There's Jacob's camp, and there's God's camp. And Jacob recognized so clearly that God was with him. He was with him. And so Jacob then, he's on his way back to the land that he grew up in, to the land God promised to his grandfather Abraham. But do you remember why he fled that land? He had some conflict with somebody, didn't he? With his brother Esau, who wanted to kill him. So the first thing he's going to do is send some messengers ahead to try and make some peace with Esau. Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, in the land of Seir, which was not quite the promised land, but towards the south in that direction. And he instructed them. He says, this is what you're going to say to Esau. Thus says your servant Jacob, I've sojourned with Laban. Jacob's been gone 20 years now. And I have oxen and donkeys, flocks, male servants, female servants. And I've sent to tell my Lord in order that I might find favor in your eyes. Jacob sends ahead for Esau to try to make some peace before he shows up. Well, the messengers returned to Jacob, and they said, hey, we came to your brother Esau, and he's coming to meet you. Jacob's probably like, oh, cool. With 400 men. Not cool. I mean, the last he knew of Esau, Esau was plotting to kill him. He had just given away to Esau, I've got a bunch of people with me. And so Esau's coming at him now with 400 of his own men. If you're Jacob, what's going through your mind in that moment? Yeah, nothing pleasant, is it? In fact, we read, Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. Jacob was all of a sudden, out of nowhere, wrestling with fear. He was wrestling with some intense fear in his life of, well, what's going to happen? The things I did in my past, how's that going to affect me now going forward? And God promised to be with me, but here comes Esau with 400 men. What's going to happen? And he finds himself in this grappling match with his fear. He was greatly afraid and distressed. But again, think back with me to that very first verse of chapter 32. He recognized that God was with him, didn't he? I mean, look at it. It said he was afraid and distressed. But if we go back up to verse 1, he went on his way. The angels of God met him, and he's like, this is God's camp. God is right here with me. He knew it. How did he go from that understanding of God's presence to sudden fear? Well, he got out on the tightrope, didn't he? And he looked down and he saw, I'm in trouble if this doesn't go according to plan. But God was with him. I don't know. I read this week and I've been studying through this and I'm just going, man, and all throughout this series, different things of Jacob's life, I go, dang it, I'm a lot like Jacob sometimes. And in this moment where I don't trust God's presence, I recognize it, I know it, I've experienced it in the past, but now suddenly I'm afraid. Suddenly anxiety is just crippling my heart and I'm kind of frozen of what do I do? Or I try to start taking things into my own hand and fix things up to make it work for me. Maybe you can relate. But God was with him. And God promises to be with you and with me. That later he comes, Jesus does, he promises to Joshua, he says, I've commanded you, be strong, courageous, don't be terrified, don't be dismayed, I'm with you, the Lord your God's with you wherever you go. Jesus said the same thing to his disciples and to us later. He said, behold, I'm with you always, even out on the tightrope. Right? He's there with us. The psalmist, I love this, he's our refuge and strength, the very present help in trouble. And those things are comforting and they're good to know and they're absolutely true. Right? It's a good spot for an amen. They're absolutely true. Yeah. But have you noticed fear still looms? It doesn't necessarily take away my human fear and my anxiety. And I know it to be true. I know it and have no doubt about it. Yet I still find myself afraid, and so did Jacob. He was greatly afraid and distressed, so he divided the people who were with him. He starts thinking, okay, what do I do now? He starts dividing the people who are with him and the flocks and the herds and camels into two camps. And he thinks, well, if Esau comes to the one and attacks it, then the camp that's left will escape. Now, what we're going to see here with Jacob, there's two different thoughts, two different camps, no pun intended, of what people think is going on here. Some say, well, because Jacob knew God was with him, he was kind of being strategic in splitting everything up and going forward. Others, and I kind of land more on this one, would say, Jacob in his fear lost sight of the fact that God was totally with him, and so he starts to try to wrestle back control for himself in his anxiety. He was afraid and distressed, so he divided everyone up who was with him. The flocks and herds and camels in two camps, thinking, if Esau comes to one camp and attacks it, then the camp that's left can flee, and at least not all of us will die. And then Jacob prays. Now, this is a good move on his part. He prays, he says, "O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, O Lord, who said to me, 'Return to your country and to your kindred, that I may do you good. I'm not worthy of the least of all these deeds of steadfast love and of the faithfulness that you've shown to your servant. For with only my staff I crossed this Jordan, and now I've become two camps.'" I do find it curious that Jacob says, "O God of my father, God of my father Abraham and of my father Isaac." He doesn't say, "God, my God," here, does he? He's still detached a little bit and in process. And he's like, "Please deliver me from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau. I fear him." He's just honest with God. "I'm afraid. He might come and attack me. The mother's with the children." Then he reminds himself, though, and reminds God, but you said, "I'll surely do you good. I'll make your offspring as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude." And Jacob is just wrestling with his fear and praying to God. So Jacob stayed there that night. And from what he had with him, he took a present for his brother Esau. 200 female goats, 20 male goats, 200 ewes, 20 rams, 30 milking camels and their calves, 40 cows and 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys and 10 male donkeys. So a whole bunch of wealth he's going to send as a present to his brother Esau. And he handed these over to his servants, every drove by itself. So each group, each herd, and he said to his servants, "Pass on ahead of me and put space between yourselves, between each drove." And he instructed the first. He said, "When Esau meets you," and he says, "Hey, to whom do you belong? Where are you going? And whose are these ahead of you?" You shall say, "Well, they belong to your servant Jacob. And they're a present sent to my lord Esau. Moreover, he's coming behind us." So the first group goes up and they meet Esau and they give him these gifts and say, "Hey, these are from Jacob and he's coming." And then the next group comes. He likewise instructed the second and the third to do the same thing. So they show up with more gifts for Esau and slow him down. And "Who are you? Who are these from? Who are they for?" "Oh, they're from Jacob. They're for you." And he's just buttering him up. And Jacob thinks that I might appease him with the present that goes ahead of me. And afterward, I'll see his face. Perhaps he'll accept me. So the present passed on ahead of him, and he himself stayed that night in the camp. Well, Jacob knew God's presence. He even prayed to him, but he was still afraid. He was still afraid. Do you find yourself in that spot ever? Just me? Yeah, we all do, right? Like it is. It's such a natural part of being human. And until we see Jesus face to face, it's probably something we'll struggle with at different times of our lives. And then we try to encourage each other with verses like this from Philippians, where we say, "Hey, you know, God said, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, just pray and be thankful, and everything, your wildest dreams will come true. It'll be awesome." Except, I don't know about you, but sometimes I hear that and I go, "Okay, yeah, I know that, but that's not helpful." You feel that? Now, is it true? Yes, it's absolutely true, even though I don't feel it. But in the moment, it's hard. And one of the things, though, with this verse to encourage you, and I think if somebody had come up to Jacob in that moment with their Bible and said, "Hey, Jake, don't be anxious." Whoever put these verse numbers in here, it was some monks hundreds of years ago. This one, they got in the wrong place. It should have gone back a few words. It should have gone back into verse 5, because the whole sentence is, "The Lord is at hand, don't be anxious." God is near. You don't need to be anxious. He was with you when you stepped out onto the rope, and he's with you right now on the rope. You don't have to be anxious. And his peace will guard you. His peace will help you because he's near. Jesus said, "I'll be with you the whole of every moment." Peter tells us, "Cast all your anxieties on him. He cares for you. He cares for you. Well, Jacob, like you and I, surely knew these things to be true. But he still kept kind of scheming and trying to grab control for himself. And then finally, while Jacob was wrestling with his fear, God wrestled Jacob. Let's keep reading in the text here and see what happens. That same night, Jacob arose and he took his two wives, so Leah and Rachel, his two female servants, Bilhah and Zilpah, and his 11 children, we saw them earlier, and he crossed the ford of the Jabbok. This is just a small river that flows into the Jordan. And he took them and he sent them across the stream along with everything else that he had. And Jacob was left alone. He stays by himself, alone with his thoughts, probably pretty anxious and fearful, wrestling with it. And then something strange shows up here in the text. Did you read ahead this week? A man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. He was alone. Where did this guy come from? All of a sudden, some mystery wrestler comes in and puts Jacob in a headlock, and they wrestle all night. Well, as we're going to see here in a moment, and as other passages of Scripture confirm, this man is actually God. And I'm under the conviction that whenever you see a man show up as God in the Old Testament, or revered in that way, or worshiped in that way, that that's a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus. I might be wrong. There's other guys who are a lot smarter theologians that maybe see it a little different. But that's where I land on this. I think this guy is likely a pre-incarnate Jesus. In other words, before he was born, he still took on a human form and comes and he starts wrestling Jacob that night. And he's wrestling with him. Well, let's see what happens. They go at it, and when the man saw that he didn't prevail against Jacob, that Jacob wasn't giving in, he just kept striving, kept throwing elbows, kept trying to get away. Well, then he touched his hip socket, which again, I think this is more evidence. This is God. He didn't like get him in a weird mode and then, you know, put a move on him. He just touched it. And suddenly Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Jacob had to, in some ways, God had to get a hold of him, Jesus did, and just wrestle him to the ground and finally break him so that he would trust him. And again, this is why I think it's most likely when he's sending all these people ahead, he's kind of scheming in his own mind of how to have control over the situation. Here's a verse in Hosea that points to the fact that this is God talking about Jacob. In the womb, he took his brother by the heel, and in his manhood, he strove with God. He wrestled with God. Do you ever wrestle with God? You ever wrestle with him about stuff? God, why this? Why did that have to happen? Why this situation? Why'd you make me like this? Why? You're not alone in that. Many people have throughout centuries, millennia. But I would encourage you, give in to him and saturate those fears and those doubts with his word before he has to break you to get your attention like he did Jacob. The psalmist writes, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me?" Be like the psalmist here. Ask your questions. Go to them with God. Wrestle with him on these things. He invites you in, but then look at verse 5. I've trusted in your steadfast love. My heart will rejoice in your salvation. I'm resting in you. You know, Jesus even wrestled in this way. On the night when he was betrayed, before he went to the cross, what did he pray? He was sweating literally drops of blood. There's a medical condition when you're under so much stress, your sweat pores start to bleed. I think that's likely what's happening with Jesus in the garden. And he says, Father, I don't want to do this. I don't want to go here. I don't want to experience this. And even he wrestles with his father in the moment. But finally he says, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Peter talks about casting your cares on the Lord, but he also says, humble yourselves under his mighty hand and rest. You know, Jacob gets broken, but it's in his brokenness, in his breakdown, that God breaks through. Let's keep reading about this match. They're wrestling around, and Jacob's hip now is out of socket or broken, don't know exactly which, but then he said, let me go. Jesus said, for the day is broken. But Jacob said, I won't let you go unless you bless me. At some point in the midst of this, Jacob begins to realize this is Jesus. And after God got a hold of him, now Jacob's holding on tightly to him. It's like, I won't let you go. I need you in this moment. I'll fall off the rope if I do. You've got to bless me. And he said, what's your name? He said, Jacob. And then he said, he gave him a new name. Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you've striven with God and with men, and you've prevailed. You've made it through. Israel means to strive with God is one of the meanings of that. And Jacob gets a new name. And then Jacob asked him, please tell me your name. But he said, why do you ask my name? And there he blessed him. He's like, I think you know who I am, Jake. So Jacob called the name of that place Peniel, saying, for I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered. The sun rose upon him as he passed, limping because of his hip. And then we get a little explanatory thing that up to the day of the writing of this, Israel didn't eat the sinew of the thigh that's on the hip socket, because that was the hip that the Lord touched on Jacob. You know, in his breakdown, God broke through. And for us, there's this opportunity, if we would yield, that God would break through. We can get there on our own. Or, as many of us have experienced, and maybe will again at different points in our lives, God had to come and break us down so he could break through. But it's in that place of brokenness and weakness where God is strong. You know, Paul writes this to the church in Corinth. Jesus said to him, my grace is sufficient for you. It's enough. My power is made perfect in your weakness. Therefore, Paul writes, I'm going to boast all the more gladly of my weakness so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And for the sake of Christ, then, I'm content with weakness. He doesn't say, I'm never afraid, I'm never anxious. He just goes, I'm going to be content with those things, insults, hardships, persecutions, calamities. For when I'm weak, that's actually when I'm strong. Well, after wrestling with fear and then God wrestling him, God did that so that Jacob would trust God's strength over his own. And he begins finally to see his weakness and to let God's strength shine through him. Let's pick it up in chapter 33. Jacob lifted up his eyes and he looked, and behold, Esau was coming and 400 men with him. Now at this point, who's with Jacob? He's kind of by himself. He's already sent everybody ahead of him, right? He's only got his two wives and their servants with him and his kids. Everybody else is ahead. He had just had them cross the river. Well, he must have caught up to them, and he divided the children among Leah and Rachel and the two female servants. He put the servants with their children in front, then Leah with her children, and then Rachel and Joseph last of all. So Jacob's still a guy in process, right? He still shows favor to Rachel and Joseph. But as he's going here, he himself then went on before them and he bowed to the ground 7 times until he came near to his brother. Just as he'd go, he'd bow. He'd go a little further, he'd bow. And he just kept going until he came to him. Jacob was looking for some peace with his past, I think, wasn't he? He had known everything he had done. And now the fear of that was facing him. He goes, he's afraid, but check this out. God's strength prevailed. Esau, he must have jumped off his camel or his donkey, whatever he's on, and he runs to meet him. And he embraced him. I don't know how far he was when Esau started running. Did Jacob panic for a little bit? Looking, was he holding a sword? What's he got? Then finally he just embraces him. He fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. And when Esau lifted up his eyes and saw the women and children, he said, "Who are these with you?" And Jacob said, "Well, they're the children whom God's graciously given to me, your servant." Then the servants drew near and their children and bowed down. Leah likewise with hers. And last, Joseph and Rachel drew near. They bowed down. And Esau's like, "So what was with all the people that you sent ahead? Like, what was that all about? And all the gifts?" And Jacob said, "Well, I wanted to find favor with you." And Esau says, I've got enough. I've got enough. Keep what you have for yourself." Remember, God had promised to bring Jacob back safely to the land. And here, in his strength, God was working. Maybe not the way Jacob expected, but God was still at work. Jacob said, "No, please, if I've found favor in your sight, then accept my present from my hand, for I've seen your face," which is like seeing the face of God. "You've accepted me. Please accept my blessing that is brought to you, because God's dealt graciously with me, and I have enough." And he urged him, and finally Esau took it. Well, there was some reconciliation there, wasn't there? For you and I don't know. Maybe there's things too that fear and anxiety you're wrestling with has something to do with something from the past. Well, the good news is that through Jesus, Jesus came to reconcile all things to himself. He made peace by his blood on the cross with whatever that is. And in fact, as far as the east is from the west, that's the directions, by the way, if you didn't know. That's east, that's west. So far as he separated your sin from you. He loves you that much. He's covered it. It's done. In fact, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. To cleanse us. Now, that doesn't mean there might still be some consequences, right? But that guilt and those things that maybe you're carrying and wrestling with, they've been dealt with and they're forgiven by Jesus. And so for Jacob, he realizes this with Esau, that it's been forgiven. And now there's some faith for him in the future. And he can go forward. And the same for you and I. You know, as you're forgiven and you can trust God to go forward and depend on his strength, that's where there's peace. That's where there's hope for the future. I love this verse from Isaiah. "You keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts you." Friends, as we wrap up this morning, as we think about Jacob and his wrestling with fear and God wrestling with him and him finally trusting in God's strength. I mean, there's a whole bunch of things where we could kind of come back to and say, okay, so now what? Like, how does this affect me today? And I'd encourage you to pray about that and think about that. But let me just offer a couple quickly as we wrap up. First, let's talk fear. Because Jacob clearly was wrestling with deep fear and anxiety. And chances are, for every one of us, there's something kind of looming or in the back, and we're maybe a little fearful about it, maybe a little anxious about it. Maybe it's a conversation we need to have. Maybe it's what's going to happen now that I did that or said that. It could be a work deadline. It could be a conflict in your family. It could be a choice you need to make about the future. Well, be reminded of God's presence with you. Jacob knew it at the two camps. Only once he got out on the rope and got afraid, he lost sight of that. So my encouragement to you and to me, my invitation is find some ways to remind yourself of God's presence in those moments. Don't jump to try to fix it right away like Jacob did. That just makes the rope wobble even more. Stop for a few minutes, slow down, quiet your heart, take a deep breath. And maybe like Jacob, you just pray, God, I'm scared, I'm afraid. This feels like Esau and 400 men are coming after me and I don't know what to do. Would you show yourself to me like you did him? And then slow down again. Maybe you grab your Bible, and I read this psalm to you last Sunday, but I'll read it again. Psalm 121. I really like this psalm because it even starts with a little bit of anxiety and fear. And then you see the psalmist resolve it in his heart. I lift my eyes to the hills. Where's my help come from? If he's looking up to the hills, that means he's in the valley. And the valley's a vulnerable place. To have strength, you want to be up high. And so he looks up, who around me? Where is my help in this moment? He doesn't know what's waiting for him on the other side or around the corner. But then he reminds himself the rest of the psalm, my help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth, and he won't let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord's your keeper. He's your shade on your right hand. The sun won't strike you by day nor the moon at night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. He will keep your coming out and your going in from this day forward. And then maybe you just grab an index card or something and jot down a moment where you know God has been faithful to you in the past, in that last valley. Stick it in your pocket, bring it with you, and when you're tempted to look down from the wobbly rope, pull it out and remember he was faithful then, he's faithful today. Maybe it's not fear, maybe it's just wanting control. Maybe it's grappling for your kids' choices, wanting a friendship to heal, micromanaging that project at work, worrying about a health issue you can't solve. What is it you wish you just had control over? Well, in the same way, I just encourage you, there's something about doing things tangibly that I think helps our mind and our heart. And so take a moment, slow down again, and just write down on a card or something, what's that one thing? And just write it down and then say, God, I yield this to your strength because mine's not enough. And then put it in a place where you can see it each day, and then make a commitment for 7 days. Don't meddle with it. Don't try to get your fingers in on it. Don't try to wrestle it back. Just say, God, this is yours, and in your strength, I trust you with it, and be reminded of it. And then check back in a week and see what he's done. There's so many other things we could talk about, but I think we'll stop there. And I'm going to pray, and if you'd like somebody to pray with you, they'll be available up front and in the back, and we're going to sing then and call to morning. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, that you are with us the whole of every moment. And we trust you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.